Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to continue through our discussion on faith. We've arrived in the Catechism at section 166, and that'll be where we'll be going with today. Before I get too deep into that, I do want to make mention that today is the solemnity of the Apostle James, who was the brother of John, the writer of the fourth gospel. He's the other son of Zebedee that ran off with Jesus. When Jesus came a-calling and said, hey, leave your nets and come follow me. So they left their dad in the boat and said, see you, Dad, and went off and followed Jesus and ended up becoming a great evangelist slash apostle. As a result of that, we normally would delve into a little bit about the readings from the Mass today, but because of my foible earlier this week and trying to get communications up and failing miserably because I put the wrong month and didn't realize it till 2 days had passed, I'm just going to keep going through the Catechism and we'll catch up at some point down the road. In fact, worst comes to worst, we'll just catch up next year at this time. Because you've already missed my Mary Magdalene spiel because her feast day was on Monday. You did get yesterday's message, which covered the catechism that we were looking to get to, and now we're diving into the next catechism lesson that was supposed to be yesterday but is now today because I fell behind 2 days, and this is our way of catching up by not doing the feast day. But to kind of go with it, I want to start our prayer with the prayer that we would be saying for St. James the Apostle anyway today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty Father, by the martyrdom of St. James, you bless the work of the early church. May his profession of faith give us courage and his prayers bring us strength. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, you instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us, by that same Spirit, to have a right judgment in all things, and to ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, we're going to just dive right into the Catechism today. Section 166 begins by telling us that faith is a personal act. It's something that you are responsible for, that nobody can force you to put forth. In fact, that's what it next tells you, that it's a free response of the human person to the initiative of God who reveals himself. Now, this is something that we need to understand, that if we are to believe something, it's us who believe it. If we are to disbelieve something, it is us who disbelieves it. In fact, the whole point of whether or not we are going to spend eternity with God or not has to do with whether we act in faith. Faith is that first moment of turning and receiving grace and cooperating with grace that works itself out in our lives. But we need to understand that even though this faith is a personal act, it is not an isolated act. In fact, not one person can believe alone. Just as you can no longer, you can not live alone by yourself, because this is something else that's brought out by the Catechism. You need somebody else around you to make sure that you don't fall into trouble. I mean, think about it. There's been great movies about castaways. You've heard about Robinson Crusoe. You've seen a Tom Hanks movie, probably, or at least heard about it. But people don't do well all by themselves. In fact, it's more common when finding people that have been shipwrecked, if they were shipwrecked alone, that they were dead not too long thereafter, because some things can happen to you if you're all alone. I mean, think about it. If you break your leg in the middle of a forest, there's nobody to help you if some other dangerous animal comes along, like a bear or a tiger or whatever, will put you in Africa, why not, that would come along to kill you. You need somebody else to help you out. So this is kind of what's being given here as an image. No one can believe alone, just as no one can live alone. You have not given yourself faith any more than you have given yourself life. You need parents to bring you into the world. You also need parents to bring you into faith. The believer has received faith from others and should hand it on to others. This is our responsibility. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And sometimes, as St. Francis of Assisi's been attributed with saying, use words. That means you need to act out your faith a lot more than you speak it. In fact, our love for Jesus and for our neighbor impels us to speak to others about our faith. Each believer is thus a link in the great chain of believers. This is what makes us part of the body of Christ. I cannot live without being carried on by the faith of others, and by my faith, I help support others in the faith. I mean, this is one of the main things that goes with today, and it, in a sense, fits with the whole idea of James the Apostle. James the Apostle was called by Jesus with his brother, and he went wandering off with him to help spread the gospel. In fact, there's some debate in certain scholarly circles whether this James was the James that wrote the epistle of James, or if it was another person who was also a brother of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus that wrote that particular epistle, because that James is considered to have died in Jerusalem as a result of the persecution of Herod's grandson, Herod Antipas. Can't remember off the top of my head. Bad biblical scholar day today, so I'm going to be quiet about that. But it's showing you that you don't receive faith all by yourself. You receive it from other people, from those who preach the gospel. In fact, the gospel is first preached to you before you even come to the knowledge of it. You have to have the common sense to hear what faith is. And nobody can live faith all by themselves, because we need the support of others to help us walk in faith. That's what this great chain, this community of believers is all about. And it's the reason why you're part of a faith community and not just a spiritual person that lives on an island with a Bible and trying to figure it out yourself. You're part of a community. You're part of a family. You're called into the family. Just like you're not an individual in your own family, you're not an individual in the family of God. So that's kind of the important thing. In fact, 167 continues this thought by saying, "The I believe in the Apostles' Creed is the faith which the church professes personally by each believer, principally during baptism." There's a "we believe" in the creed that's said every Sunday in Mass, because the old form of it was, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God," and so on and so forth, because before the language was made more personal by the third revision of the church, the "we believe" was the way the faith that the church confessed, the faith of the bishops as assembled in the Council of Nicene and Constantinople, and was more generally brought about in every Sunday liturgy by the assembly of believers. The "I believe" is also the church, our mother, responding to God by faith as she teaches us both what I believe individually and what we believe corporately. See, we're all a part of this whole little mess all ourselves. We believe in the gospel. We approach the gospel. We continue to go with the gospel because it's a faith that we ourselves individually respond to, but we do it in a way that makes us part of a greater community. And this is continued in 168, where it says, "It is the church that believes first, and so bears, nourishes, and sustains my faith." It's very important that we understand that the faith that we have is not a faith that we create ourselves. It's a faith that comes from other people. This is why parents are taught to teach their children the faith of Christ. They're not just supposed to let them get old enough and decide for themselves, because all humans are stupid. Let's be honest with it. When you let somebody do their own thing, they mess it up. I mean, I'm a perfect example of it on a lot of different occasions. But we won't go there because, thank God, mercy's great. God loves me. He forgives me. And we move on. But it's just pointing out that faith comes to us through the church. In fact, everywhere it is the church that first confesses the Lord.
This is something we sing in what's known as the Te Deum. It's the prayer that's done during the office readings. And one of the lines says, "Through the whole world, the Holy Church acclaims you. With her and in her, we are won over and brought to confess, I believe. We believe, and it is through the church that we receive the faith and the new life of Christ by baptism." And this is brought out in the ritual of baptisms, in the ritual Romanum, where the minister of baptism is to ask the catechumen, "What do you ask of God's church?" The answer is faith. Then the next question is, "What does faith offer you?" The response is always eternal life. Now, this is very important that we understand this, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It is a word that comes to you from other people. I really hate the whole idea that people say, "Well, I don't want to hear what man has to say of God." Well, then you can't read the Bible, because that was written by men. Paul may have been an apostle inspired by God, but he wrote the book himself. God did not write on the tablets of stone and hand it to you personally. You got it from a man. And another man by the name of King James of England commissioned other men who knew Greek, Hebrew, and Latin to translate what's now known as the King James Bible. Wycliffe had to translate from Greek and Hebrew, something that was written and transcribed by other men, what he believed to be the Bible. Men are always transmitting unto you what they believe the Bible to contain, whether it's 66 books, 5 books, or 73 books like the Catholics have, or more, depending upon what faith tradition you go into. I mean, if you're in the Orthodox faith, they accept a third book of Maccabees and 2 books of Ezra that are not considered part of sacred scripture. It's called Erodus, or Ezrad, I can't think of how it is, E-S-D-R-A-S, I can't remember how it's supposed to be pronounced, but it's basically the Greek form of Ezra. It's kind of his first and second books, because Ezra and Nehemiah was actually one book combined together in the Hebrew. So this here's more of an apocalyptic version of his teachings, or it could be the teachings of a disciple years later. It's very debatable, and it's not considered scriptural. Or if you were in, say, the Islamic faith, you would believe the Quran, supposedly, as being written by God, but that's more spurious than anything else. But as we talked about when we were talking about scripture, there's 73 books of the Bible that we believe in as Christians, as Catholic Christians. Protestants will cut it down to 66 because they don't like extra books for some reason. Just like, and they claim to hold on to the tradition of the Jewish faith, which I find funny, because if you were clinging to the Jewish faith, you wouldn't have a New Testament either. So somewhere along the line, some church had to tell you that James and Colossians and Philippians and Matthew, Mark, and Luke were also to be scripturally read. But when we understand that the who was the church that told you that, that's when you come to the understanding of the faith of the church, the magisterium teaching office of the church, the tradition that you receive that informs your faith. Because that's what faith gives you. Faith is something you get from God's church. You don't just get it from God without his church. God and his church are one, because the church is the body of Christ in the world. You just need to look it in scripture to find body of Christ in scripture, and you'll see that in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ being the church. And that body of Christ is made up of multiple members. It's made up of hands. It's made up of eyes. It's made up of noses. And he even uses the expression, if the entire body was an eye, where would the hearing be? I mean, simply just know your role. It's something that a lot of people get confused about today, because you have women wanting to be priests. No, know your role. Equality does not mean we do everything equally the same. You're not here to be a firefighter if your job is to flip a burger. I mean, let's be honest. In society, it takes more than one person to do stuff. You need a janitor. You need somebody that takes the trash that you put out to your curb. You need somebody that brings the mail. Somebody has to make sure that things get to the grocery store. Good societies work in tandem where people know their role, live their role. We've lost individuality at the cost of being equal, and that's the biggest problem in our society today. But it's a reminder we get from the church faith. We enter into this great chain of believers where we can believe and I in particular can believe. And this is what 169 brings to us. The salvation comes from God alone. But because we receive the life of faith through the church, she is our mother. This is where you get the statement Holy Mother Church from. It's from this understanding that we were born into the kingdom of God through the sacraments of the church. And this is where sacramentality comes in. In fact, we believe the church as a mother of our new birth and not in the church as if she was the author of our salvation. Because she is our mother, she also teaches us faith. And Mary's kind of the greatest reminder of what that faith is, because she exemplifies it for us. She gives it to us in a way that we ourselves can truly understand it and really get into it the way it needs to be. So we believe in the church as our mother because she's the mother of our new birth. Baptism is what brings you in. When Jesus sent his apostles out into the world, he said, go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you believe and are baptized, as Mark 16:15 tells you, you're saved. If not, it doesn't make a difference if you don't believe, because you can get dunked a million times and it won't change the fact that you just externally cleansed yourself. You didn't have any internal change. And the whole cooperation with grace is where faith comes in and makes baptism effective. But to have baptism be effective, you receive the faith of the church. You formed in the faith of the church. You become one with the church. You get linked into the communion of faith, which brings you into the church to where you're into this larger body of things. And then you can kind of look at men like James the apostle and see him as a brother, just like John the apostle could. And you can see Mary as also your mother in Christ because she gave birth to Jesus, and she is the living embodiment of what the motherhood of the church is all about. And you can come into an understanding of how God relates to us as a family, joined together, united together, where you have a role in the body of Christ that might be different from a deacon in the church or an usher in the church, because your main thing might be that you read the gospel, or not the gospel, you read the readings up to the gospel in the Mass. And then the priest reads the gospel and gives a homily and does everything else that needs to be done. Or you're the guy that's the usher picking up the coins. Not everyone can do everything. And it's a reminder also that in our communities, we need to find places to be in. In our churches, we need to find places to be in, because the pastor can't deal with every poor person that comes to the door. That's why there's societies like the St. Vincent de Paul Society to be a buffer for the priest, so he's not hounded every hour of the day to help somebody who might be homeless needing help. You can take that burden from the priest and allow him to continue to minister what he needs to do, and going and visiting the sick and making good sermons to make you really feel the love of God in Christ Jesus at every Mass, and to really be prayed up to the point that he never gets fed up with the ministry or even you or me. I mean, there's different roles that each one of us plays. There's Knights of Columbus. There's those that can teach Sunday school or RCIA. You just have to be faithful to the church and pass on the actual truth. This is where the Catechism of the Catholic Church really comes in big. And you can really understand more about the faith as you go through. Because it's a faith that you respond to. It's a personal thing. But it's a personal thing that you take on as part of a family. You don't just take on the identity of being an American citizen
without uniting yourself with the rest of the people of the United States. You can't give yourself an ethnic background. I mean, you may like, say, being German, but if you don't have German heritage, you can't be a German. I remember a friend of mine once when he was trying to explain people who I was, he says, oh, Doug, he's a German because, you know, he likes German food. Well, me liking German food doesn't mean that my last name is German. My last name is Polish. So Szymanski, Polish, is really the heritage. I like kielbasa. Give me some kielbasa any day. Real good kielbasa, natural kielbasa. The kind of stuff that my dad used to get me all the time. That stuff is really good. Some of this Polish sausage that they have in the store is like a joke compared to that stuff. I mean, some of this stuff just amazes me. I mean, Pikatowski's was one of the greatest meat markets in St. Louis. And nowadays, you can hardly find the meats because they kind of sell them at various stores, but not every store. So you kind of get this wandering mix of stuff that comes through. But it's just reminding you, you don't get anything that's not given to you of somebody else. You don't come into the world being born with what ethnic background you have just because you decided to appear. You had to have a mother. You had to have a father. There had to have been a doctor that brought you into this world in modern society, or a midwife if you did it more naturally, or however the conversation goes. Nobody does this alone. You can't be on an island all by yourself, because if you are, you might not be able to survive if something bad happens to you. Just imagine a sickness that really can cripple you when you're trying to survive on a desert island. I mean, that's something that the show Survivor never shows you, is that side of the coin. Can you survive? Oh yeah, we can be real stubborn and survive a lot of things. In fact, there are people that survive being left alone in wildernesses, like a child one time did it. I think he was 7 years old and he wandered around. There was a woman not too long ago that broke her leg in a California park and couldn't get back to where her husband or somebody was because she got lost. And 4 weeks later, she was found, you know, about 2 miles from where she was supposed to be because she was trying to figure out how to get where she needed to be. And her leg was broke, so she couldn't go up a hill the way that she came down it. And that caused her to be in a dangerous situation. And sure enough, if she wasn't taken care of or found in that period of time, she would probably died of dehydration or something. So, you know, you have to kind of balance everything out. I mean, it's one of those things. Let's say you're driving down the road, you hit a deer, and you go off the road. If it's in the middle of winter, you might be trapped in the car and need somebody to cut you out. And if nobody comes along, you could die. I mean, that's the whole point. There are other people around you. That's why we have a church. That's why we have a body of Christ the way it is. And that's why the church brings you into a greater fellowship. A fellowship that if you truly are actively a part of, will truly be a blessing.